Church, we'll be reading God's Word from the Bible. Please turn with me to the first letter of Corinthians in chapter 15. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to rebuke and remind the church of Corinth, to rebuke them of their sinfulness, and also to remind them of the gospel that they first heard from Paul. So this passage in chapter 15 deals with the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Reading from chapter 15, verse 1 to 32. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misinterpreting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put under subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? We are in danger. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I've been introduced. It's always weird when you come up and someone's introduced you and then you say, hi, my name is Robin. Maybe I'll give you more information. 我的名字严国强. That's about it. That's all the Chinese I can speak. Okay, my name is Robin. I am the pastor here. Sometimes they call me the elder, and some of these things are a bit odd to some of us, but the elder just means the person who leads the church and oversees it. I know I look a bit young. Thank you. Hey, we have new people here. The old ones never laugh at that joke. They just like, whatever. Okay, so I'm really grateful that you're here. All of you who are visiting us are most welcome in our church. As you can see, we have new facilities. There's plenty of space. If the friends of those people who brought friends want to bring more friends, there's plenty of space for friends. You can even, if the whole thing is completely filled, if you feel like it, I'll get you a coffee, you can sit there, three people, have your own little thing. Once in a while, I'll look at you and then see the mothers and say, hey, you know, stop playing in there. Okay, so as you can see, we also have facilities for creche. Feel free, we're a child-friendly church. Just keep telling us, right, how we can make things better for you. And I am, of course, here. After the sermon's over, I'll still be hanging around the back. So for some reason, there's a whole bunch of cultures out there. You can see that. That is not, I want to tell the whole church and the newcomers here, that is not my spot. For some reason, nobody wants to sit there since the first night I sat there. Now everyone goes like, you know, Elder Robin is a big bum, so he needs the whole row. And whoever sits in also needs the other row. Look, I'm happy to speak wherever. If you need to grab me to this corner, I'll do it. Or anywhere. So just come and talk to me afterwards, okay? I'm a reasonably friendly guy, even though I may speak the truth. Okay, so you're most welcome. Please come and talk to the rest of us if you're just alone for the first time here, or even if you came with a friend, get to know some other people. Now, what we do every Sunday when we get together here is to study God's Word. In other words, we're studying God's thoughts. Usually, we open the Bible and we work through it systematically. Right after we finish this current series, we're going to do a letter, called The First Letter to the Corinthians. The guy that you just read just now, his name is Paul. He's a very well-known writer in the Bible. He's an apostle. His words are God's words, and we just read one chapter there. So if you never read the Bible, it's fantastic. You just read something there. So we're going to do that very soon. If you thought, hey, that's really interesting, you know, why this resurrection thing, come back again after this. But right now, when you come back next week and the week after, we're continuing a series called the Heidelberg Catechism. Okay, don't worry about what that means. Just come and listen to next week and this week. It's all about the good news that we want to share with you, and we want to know you to know, because you really need this. So for a while now, in this series up here, we've been understanding who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we as his people have really benefited from it. So this Sunday and next Sunday, keep coming. We're going to talk about how all this is good news for you. Sometimes as friends of Christians, you've heard people talk about the good news. Sometimes you've also heard people talk about the gospel. Same thing. The gospel, the good news, is what we share every single week, what we speak on every single week here from this pulpit. Now today specifically, one aspect of this gospel, which is a central thing that I want to talk about today, that God wants us to talk about to each other today, is about what we hope and what we believe in. What we hope and what we believe in. In one sense, hoping and believing isn't a very complex thing. Think about it. We all live this way or that way, every day, every moment, depending on what we hope and believe in. So think back to when you were younger. For some of you who are 3 or 4 listening in at your mother's breast, this is going to be a little bit difficult. For all the rest of you, you can definitely remember that, right? When you were younger, probably one of the most powerful memories in your life, which has shaped you for the rest of who you are now, made you the person you are today, is when you hoped for something that was going to happen because you believed in something or someone in the present at that point. I remember a very endearing memory for me, which has shaped some of my relationship with my father, is how he promised me that we would go to Hawaii, me and him, if I became the top boy in class. I became the top boy in class. I worked every day based on the belief that my father, who had said we would go to Hawaii, would give me that Hawaii trip. I lived in that hope because I believed in him. I didn't go to Hawaii. But I did get number one. Now, I share that slightly painful memory with you just to illustrate for you how important this hope and belief is in our life. Maybe you hoped to get a reward for some huge effort you put in because you believed in an employer or you believed in a friend. Maybe you're in a relationship right now and it is painful. It's like almost like pulling out teeth sometimes. The worst is the worst. But you keep believing and you keep going in this relationship, And you keep hoping for a better future, you're hoping for some improvement, although your friends keep saying, hey, sure or not? That day, when he threw that chair at your face, you sure or not? Trust me, man. It's going to be okay. Why? Because you believe in this person. You believe in some of the happy memories you had back in 1999. You believe in this person because he had some good things which make you continue to trust him and therefore keep hoping in this relationship. Everyone hopes. Depending on what they believe, they then hope. That's a well-known story of two men thrown into prison. It was a long prison sentence, long enough to make a man lose hope completely. Both these men were in similar health. Both were going to be in so long that even if they made it out, whatever time they had left would be, I think, insignificant compared to how much time they spent in prison. While in prison, though, one of the two men died and the other didn't. Why? Well, you probably understand why that man didn't die. According to the story, the one who lived found out that his wife was with child and they were safe. And so he believed this from what he had heard, and he lived in hope every single day. That kept him going. That kept him persevering. That kept him exercising, doing push-ups in the jail cell. That kept him putting up with all the beatings and persevering even though he was suffering. Because he wanted to see this family that he believed in face to face. He had a life to live outside of the prison, even though prison sentence made it all seem completely hopeless. His knowledge of the truth, as he believed in it, gave his suffering hope. But the other guy, what he found out was, or at least what he believed was, that his wife and child had been killed. He had no future to go to. Because he believed his future was gone. He didn't have anything outside of him, ahead of him, to live for. Now, I hope you can already see from everything I've said, if you're thinking along with what I'm thinking, I think you can see in your own lives, in everything you do, how dangerous it can be if you believe the wrong thing or the wrong person. You will be heavily disappointed. You will end up hoping in something that will not or cannot happen because you're believing in something that's not the truth. You will be hurt. Maybe you'll even hurt others. So recognize with me, hope is essential for you. What we're talking about today is not just some idea that we're here to, you know, share and then we can do whatever we like with it. It's intellectual candy for us. No, this is like fundamental to life. This is life and death itself. You have to listen carefully and be ready to put yourself into action the moment you understand what I'm talking about. This is what God wants you to understand today. So let me turn to God in prayer. Christians, turn to God in prayer, because everything we do is determined by and taught by God Himself. So can you just join us? Even if you don't normally pray to God, let me lead you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for giving us a life in which you can push us towards understanding these things. We thank you that all of us who are here today, we are here not by accident. You've brought us in here, and you want us to hear this word. We thank you that you are the God we can turn to when looking for meaning in life. And we're sorry we haven't done it before. But today, Lord, we pray that as we hear your words, we will turn not only our minds, but our entire hearts and our entire being to submitting and understanding to what you reveal to us, especially about how our belief probably needs to change so that our hope can be in the right person and the right thing. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so hope is essential for you. You should know this already, I think. What hope you have already determines you every day, every minute detail, I think. If everything you did in life, for instance, to give you a negative example, if everything you did in life was going to be futile, what's futile in life? Well, the Bible has one famous illustration for what's futile. It's called chasing after the wind. When you're a kid, of course, you don't think it's futile. You think it's fun. But adults know better. We know, intelligent people that we are, that chasing after the wind is a waste of time. You can never grab it. You can never grasp hold of it. Now, if everything you did in life, every car you bought, every relationship you had, everything you ever achieved was all chasing after the wind, how would you live? Not yet, Xing. How could you live? How could you live? Like, if you knew for a fact, okay, this is a real thing that you believed in and you know it, that you were going to fail in your exams, no matter how much you studied, okay? Maybe it's you. Maybe you got in a course by mistake, for some reason. Your dad knew somebody, you got in, and you actually have no idea what you're doing. Or maybe, for some reason, in this country of ours, the examining body decided that only one person this year would pass the whole exam. So you can study whatever you want, you can do all the passing exam papers, but in the end, everyone's going to fail. Except for this one guy, and everybody knows who he is, and you're not that one guy. How would you actually live day by day? Would you go to class? Would you even bother, even though your parents have paid all the fees? Or perhaps, if everything you did in your university career or in your job would not result in promotion, or it would not increase your pay, how would you live? Would you even turn up at work? It doesn't matter, you know, you can turn up, not turn up, you're never going to get promoted. Never. It's all futile. Many Malaysians live with this hopelessness every day. Whether perceived or real, that's how they think. And they show it by migration. 3.5 million so far, they say, cumulatively since Merdeka, have left our shores. Every day, they're saying it's hopeless. We're not going anywhere. We don't see a future in this country for our children, based on where things are actually going now, right now, here. You see, you and I know, as Malaysians, life has to lead somewhere for life now to be anywhere. So my question for you is, do you know where you are going? Have you realized how it's affected every detail of how you live, every moment, including why perhaps you're in church right now? In my job, I deal with a lot of people. And although I don't know a lot of you personally today, a lot of people like us, as Malaysians, as normal people, these things I'm talking about, we don't like thinking about it. It's uncomfortable. But it's strange because every single person, even though I don't know all of you here today, every one of us has an endpoint which has determined how you are living right now. And that endpoint is even more determinative than what I just talked about, the Malaysian economy or your exams or the passing rates or that industry or whatever it is. This endpoint determines all of us. Everyone is already headed to that place right now. And I don't even know you. Every single person in this hall has been working steadily towards this point since they were born. It has shaped everything that you are. Because the truth is, the one place that we are all headed towards right now is death. You're dying. Do you know that? Sometimes when you think about it, someone gets cancer, let's say, and announces to his family, I'm dying. And everyone acts like, you're dying? It takes the youngest boy in the family, maybe a Christian boy, who will say, but everybody knew Akong was dying. Sorry. Then Akong, who is a Christian, might say, smart boy, I have hope now. Yes, Akong was always dying. Akong's been dying since Akong was born, and you're dying too. Have you trusted in Jesus yet? Okay. We're all going to die. A very wise man wrote in the Bible, no man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. No one. It doesn't matter what intelligence you have in life. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Death is a certain reality. In fact, God teaches us in the Bible that we must learn from this death while we are still living. So it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Can you understand that? That five-year-old boy in that family, his grandfather must have been teaching him since he was a little kid, don't go to playgrounds, let's go to the wake. I just went to a wake 2 weeks ago. If my boy wasn't asleep, I would have taken him to the wake. Because the difficulty would have been he'd be asking questions. Daddy, what's happening to that ama? We'll talk about it in the car afterwards. But wise people understand, it is better to go to a wake, to a funeral, to a house of mourning, than to go to a house of feasting. McDonald's doesn't teach you anything. That happy clown, he don't know nuts about life. Because death is the destiny of every man. And you know what? The living should take this to heart. Really, you've got to go deep into it. Knowing how death affects your life is fundamental to living well. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog. Okay, this dog is not the cool poodles that you have. The contrast is dog. In Hebrew culture, the dog is like, and a lion is like. Even a live dog is alive compared to a lion is dead. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Sorry, wrong emphasis. Than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, jealousy, it's all long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So go. Eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. You have to do something while you're living because you're dying. And the living can have hope as long as they believe the most fundamental point of our existence before they die. The living have hope, as you see in the fifth sentence, if they understand they're going to die. If they don't just go through life without thinking through this endpoint, like the typical person. Once you're dead, not only are you and everything that you did and worked for gone, the possibility of you living meaningfully obviously is gone. I'll put it this way to you. If you live denying that it's all going to end in death, and you know, human beings all around the world, I've lived in three, four, typical behavior, right? When they fear death, they buy, they consume, they try to put Botox, plastic surgery, exercise more, eat healthier. In the end, if you live denying that it's going to end in death, you're going to die anyway. And your whole life will have been meaningless chasing after the wind. But God, as you can see in sentence 7, demands that you process the point of life in the face of death. Now. He doesn't want you trying to understand death when you're dead. You can't do it. He wants you to process the point of life now while you're living, because he's put death there at the end so that you will ask the right questions, like how you need to today. You have to face up to the reality of how every human being gets born and then just dies like that. Whole life of love and achievement and effort and learning disappearing just like that. Look, if you don't understand what I'm trying to say to you, listen to these four words. Steve Jobs is dead. It's sad that in this world we have to come to that point of theology where we have to say, you know, the guy, the apple. For some reason, the apple made us think that he would live forever. I'll admit it, right? Turtleneck, sweater, jeans, right? New Balance shoes, shaved head. I never thought he'd die. That guy can't die. He's Steve Jobs. As long as there's Wi-Fi, he's alive. It's like the Force. But Steve Jobs is dead. Really? He's never going to come back again. They had to launch the latest product without him. Do you not think he was hoping to be there? Last year, only 12 months ago? And it's not only him, you know. People who make a difference in your life and mine are dead. We've all had someone die. People who will continue to make a difference in your life and mine will continue dying. Question is, while you're alive now, how will you live life knowing that you're going to die? In fact, actually, for those of us who know and belong to Jesus, it's quite different. Having this end point is hope in life now. And it's all dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain this to you for the rest of this talk, this sermon. But let me just drop this verse into your brain first. It's from a letter by a guy called Peter. Some of you may know him. Okay, from his first letter. I'm going to read it from sentence 3. It says here, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen carefully. "In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish." It's eternal. "Spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, I want to help you to understand this, but I'm going to start by saying, first, you have to understand there are two kinds of people in the world. Two kinds of human beings, and they are both in this hall right now. Think carefully which kind you are. For one kind, especially if they actually thought about it, like I'm trying to get them to do tonight, death is really a despair. It's really hopeless. As I was talking, I'm sure some of you from this kind were thinking, this is really depressing. Good. As we were talking about it from the beginning, you can imagine how if everything in life just ends and you live your whole life without acknowledging this death and thinking through it, and it just ends meaninglessly like that, you can imagine how hopeless your life would be. And it already is, actually. If you think about every effort in your life right now, to be good to people, in fact, even to be good, all that just ends. All your achievements. It's never going to count eternally, is it? It's never going to be forever. And what about injustice done to you? What about that? What about how that uncle or person abused you? And I'm a pastor. I know this to be true. Behind the glitz of KL, that is a lot of pain and abuse. What about that person who hurt you? Is there ever going to be an accounting? Or is he just going to die like that and it's going to be over? He's going to take that secret to his grave and you're going to take your secret to your grave. And the fact is, that's it. He's not responsible. He's not accountable. Everyone in this hall actually has been this kind of person before. I have, you have. But there is another kind of person here today. Someone who by God's grace has been changed. Another human being for whom death doesn't cause fear. Death does not diminish a real hope. In fact, when this kind of person thinks about the end and sees the end, judgment day, whatever you call it, the final day, wow, it's real hope. It's real hope because of what they know to be true even in their lives right now. It's a real living hope because they have had a transformation as a person. What the Bible calls, as you saw just now, a new birth. They're almost like a newborn baby into a living hope, which is only possible through, as you saw, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, to be human is to deal with life meaningfully in the face of death. Death is the real issue. There are many issues people talk about today: environmentalism, pollution, the economy, look, all in all, death is a real issue in life. Everybody dies. People, of course, have provided their own answers to this huge, huge issue. Some say you get reincarnated. You go at it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Some say, well, I don't know, I'm just going to freeze myself. Good, good that you can afford it. Some say, well, you just die, that's it. Nothing happens. You just die, that's it. A lot of times people assume that you actually go to a better place. I think that's just sentiment. How would they know? The very important thing for you and I to know is that death is not just, in any case, a physical problem. If only it was just a physical problem. If only we were just die like a worm or a tree, it just dies like that, done. Even if death were to be for us just a physical experience of ceasing to be, in this life now, we still have a problem. We still want this life to be meaningful. What do we do about life now? How do we live? So we've got dual problems. A, death is not just a physical ceasing to be. B, life now. What do we do with it in the face of death? How do we make sense of all this? And actually, the reason for all this questioning, all this being an issue, is because, as I've said, God has made it so that life now is meaningfully accountable. That we have a right expectation for life now, not to just be this meaningless existence where we just go on and then we die. And then it just finishes. In fact, the Bible explains very clearly that life is very meaningful because it doesn't just end in death. Because our actions in life now have significance. Because we get assessed. Now, I know a lot of us probably aren't like me. I enjoy exams. Okay, I just made a mistake there. I shouldn't have put that distance between you and me. But actually, if you think about it, if you studied like a crazy person, right, and you knew all this stuff, but no one cared less, it didn't make any difference, didn't change the world. You weren't on a dean's list, or you didn't become this top surgeon or engineer who understood things better and you could be tested and qualified by it. It just doesn't matter, right? It's just a chasing after the wind. Does that make sense at all? No, I enjoy exams. I enjoy finding out what I don't know. I enjoy coming out of the exam going, yo, today I found out, actually the 3 marks I just lost is what I should have known. Oh, I'm shocked, man, I learned so much today. Now, actually, our actions in life have significance because we do get assessed. We do get judged. We do become fully accountable for every action in life, which is great news for so many of us. Because imagine if the person who abused you got away scot-free just by dying. Isn't that how all the evil people in the world try to get away? Right? Hitler kills millions of his own people and others. What does he do at the end? That coward just shoots himself in the head. Do you think that satisfies the millions of people who send their families to die on the front? Pol Pot? Every one of those guys who abuse people and hurt us, who just put a gun to their head and pull the bullet, well, they're cowards. They're not going to live up to the crimes they've actually done. They're not going to face death as a punishment. They're just going to quietly take their own life. It's not good news if the end point is not going to make you accountable. It's so unfair. But thank God, that's not how it is. God teaches that everybody dies and faces up to everything they have done in life. Thank God for that. God says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. But I know you're thinking, wait, that also means it's not only unfair, if the person who abused me dies without being accountable, it also means it's unfair if I die without being accountable. In fact, the reason why human beings die, the only reason why human beings die, we're not like animals, you know. God didn't create the world so that we would just die like trees. The reason why human beings die is because we are accountable. We are what the Bible calls made in the image of God. God says in the Bible that death happens because the wages of sin is death. Death For human beings, it's not just some physical phenomena or even an abstract philosophical concept. We go to a better place, this thing happens, we see a white light or something like that. No, human beings die because human beings are accountable to God for how they live. Our death is in direct correlation to how we live. We belong to Him, and therefore, because we are accountable, we die. Because we sin, we rebel against God, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the reason why God responds to our lives this way, by bringing death to human beings, to humanity, is because we are wonderfully made. We are responsible to Him, and He is the supreme authority. So we are accountable, and so therefore we die as a form of punishment. Now, this is a little bit difficult for you if you haven't been reading the Bible much, but let me help you a little bit with some concepts. We can understand this in terms of our relationship with God through a particular relationship God has set up to teach us, the rest of the world. It was this relationship that He had with a country called Israel, or a group of people. Israel is very unique. Israel was ruled directly by God. Now, so are we, okay? But let me just try to help you. This was like face-to-face, direct rule. It's the difference between Skype and meeting this person in the toilet. You know how guys, especially when we're in the toilet, we're suddenly very close? It's different in the hallway. In a toilet, suddenly you're like, ooh. This is like way closer in a sense, okay? Imagine for some of the rest of you, maybe the girls, imagine you like this top star, right? This top K-pop guy, whoever it is. And you follow their every move, because K-pop fans are legendary. They're like, they just know everything about everything about everything. You live your whole life around every detail. Hair color changes on two strands, you're like posting on Twitter already. Now imagine if they were in your bedroom. Can you feel the difference? All your senses are like super on, right? You'd be 10 times more alert to every move, right? Before this, you thought you're one of the top fans in the world because, you know, every 10 minutes you update yourself and them. But now it's like every second is like an eternity. They go, you're like, you look up immediately to see, because you're too shy, whether you've made them unhappy. I should kill myself right now. You just like, oh, do you need a drink? Is that why? Oh, I remember your favorite is honey lemon, right? Well, in Israel, God lived right there, in the middle. Imagine him being in such close proximity to God. You know, it's not just a K-pop dude, okay? It's God. It was a very special relationship he had with them. He didn't have this with China or India or anyone else. He had it with Israel. And so you can imagine, in one sense also, how great it would be. Imagine the God who created life. Think of the best living thing you've ever seen. Maybe it's your girlfriend. Maybe it's your daddy. Maybe it's your baby. For some of you, maybe it's your poodle. Imagine the guy who made that life living, providing for you every day. Imagine if he were to be not only your creator, but your ruler, your local governor, the guy who arranges for your life every day to be just right. Imagine what the Bible calls, what a blessing that would be. Imagine how much you could tell your friends, guess who I have in my living room? I've got God, man. And so in this time, not a single raindrop fell on Israel that was not part of God's personal care for them. Not a single plant that provided food for them grew without it being God providing it for them. The life they had was the life that God had given to them. It was all about Him, and they were all about Him. So they had life indeed. It was a very unique and special relationship and time in the history of mankind. But you're all probably thinking, and I know you know this because you know God a little bit, at the same time, they're living with God. In the Bible, there's a really wonderful insight to what it's like to have God in your bedroom, or your living room, or just within 6 feet, or even 100 meters. In the Bible, one of God's prophets shows what it's like to have the holy God, the transcendent, the above, the great, the magnificent, the different God from all human beings and other beings, the God who is different from us, right in front of you. This guy's name was Isaiah. And the moment he came face to face with the fact that he was in the presence of the living God, he just started shaking and trembling and saying, woe is on me. He couldn't say anything but how holy God was. Now, in fact, he knew that already before he went up in heaven to see God. But face to face with God, his knowledge became experienced magnified 1,000 times. You see, to be with God is the most perfect experience and the most scary experience in all your life. Because God is the most perfect and good person in all of existence. And even Mother Teresa, if she was with him, would fear and feel ashamed standing in front of him. And the reason why this is the case is because of the Lord's special relationship to creation. He is above it. He's better than it. He's God over it. And so through him and in him, you can have your best life. But at the same time, if you have any sin at all, what the Bible calls sin, in terms of you rebelling or rejecting or being unholy or corrupt, which we all are, if you have any sin at all, and if you try to ignore how your existence depends on him, and you are actually accountable, but you haven't confessed it or repented of it, then your whole life is death itself. Now that is why, when he had this special relationship with Israel, he said this to them. That is why these sentences show themselves in terms of this, show the relationship he has with them in this way. Listen carefully, and I hope it captures what I've been trying to say to you. This is God speaking to his special people. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods, and they're not true gods, and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in this land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. See, it's not an abstract concept, huh? It's a real place, real people, and real death and life. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. Death and life. Blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, in one sense, live abundantly. And that you may love the Lord your God. He's God. He's in authority. He is the true God. Listen to his voice. You've got to know who you believe, and you've got to believe him. Hold fast to him. That's faith, you understand? For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, this relationship is not abstract. It's a very real relationship. It goes back to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, it extends to us right now. Human beings don't just live and then just die like some organism. We are not normal things in this world. We're special. We were created specially for God. We can have this relationship. Now, after this was put to them, what do you think, given your experience of human life, happened to them? Now, if you know yourself, you know what happened to these people. Even in your own relationships, if you're in a relationship with someone who is perfect, especially compared to you, who is always right and you're always wrong, when you care to admit it, like, if you quietly think through your journal or whatever, yeah, she was right then too. Oh, she was right then too. She was right then. Could I? Oh, no, actually, no, I was wrong there too. She was... This person is perfect. And this person is always morally right and never gets anything wrong. This person, in other words, is different. This person is holy. And you are attracted to that. That's why you started going out with this person. But this person is, in one sense, too perfect. And not only that, but unfortunately, this person is not a forgiving person because this person has standards, you see? Sometimes forgiveness is like, aya, tidak apala, you know, I forgive you because I also need the forgiveness soon. But this person, because they're so perfect, you realize you're incompatible with them because you're not. Because you are not morally perfect and you're not this superior person in this sense. Now, Israel is just like the rest of us human beings. In the face of God, nobody is perfect. In this relationship, God, face to face, in the bathroom, in the living room, all of us face the wages of not seeking life in God. Do you always think about God? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind? Is He your true God, the only God? Is He your life? I just have to say, Man U fans completely wiped out from this already. Man U fans don't think of, when they think He, something is my life, it's got to be Man U, obviously. Liverpool fans, even worse. So about, maybe some people here, about over there, about 30 of you are gone already. The rest of you, I don't know you so well, right? So all I have to do is give you time to think about it, but I'm pretty sure you can't say God is your life. If Israel failed to live rightly with the most important and good person in the whole of existence who's good for you and yet at the same time shows you up for falling short, then what about us? You think you can do it? Israel had generations of trying to get it right. Don't you think we are doomed in hopelessness? Well, here is where you need to know and believe the good news of Jesus. Because one man called Jesus, who was just like us, but at the same time was from God. So he's like us, but he's not like us. That man died for us, resurrected from the dead, so that we could have a new life of living hope. What he did was what God was doing. That was what he did, wasn't just his own actions, but it was what God was doing through him, so that we could have life with God without disappointment. Can you imagine that? Being with the best person in the whole world and not having disappointment or failure in relationship? Right? Isn't that the verse? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, His forgiving, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a lot in there. We've got to work out what it is. Let me explain that using the passage you have printed out before you. Okay, we'll talk about a resurrection now. Let's turn to the passage you have. It's not on the sheets you have. It's about 2.5 pages, I think. Look there at sentence 20. If you don't have it, raise your hand right now. The ushers bring it to you immediately. There's one over here. There's one more up front here. There's four back there. There's one more here. Right in the middle here. Gary, yeah, over here, thank you. One last time, anybody without it, just raise your hand. Just one last time. Sorry for embarrassing you. One over there. At the back, one more. I think the ushers are asking some of the people who have Bibles to just use it. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But the rest of you, please look at your papers. 1 Corinthians 15. What does God say in sentence 20 of how what God did in Him affects all of us? Well, God says in sentence 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now listen carefully. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, which is who Jesus is. If you didn't know that, Jesus is the Christ. It's not. It's His title because He's God's Son. Christ, the Lord, Christ is the first fruits. Now, that means that word first fruits is very important. That means the first installments. That means that His resurrection is not just some individual event that happened to Him. That means that His resurrection is the first of many resurrections. There are others who will be raised. So it says in sentence 23 then, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Can you see now who will be raised like him? It's those who belong to him. How can this be? It's because that was the purpose and meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus in that event all those years ago. It wasn't just some accident that happened in the Middle East. It was because that resurrection was meant to be the first fruits of all the other resurrections. This man, Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected, affects all of us because what he did was for us. He determines and reveals, in fact, to all humanity what is going to happen to all of humanity. This means our life now has to be lived not only on the basis of death, which is what we've been saying for the first half, but also on the basis of this man's death and this man's resurrection. Of what will be happening in the whole world for every human being, even those who have been buried are dead because of what he did. His death and resurrection signifies and teaches to all of humanity that death is not just a physical phenomenon. That death is not just an abstract philosophical concept. That death, in fact, is part of God's judgment on the world, and that through his own Son, he offers us salvation from it. He offers us a death that's meaningful and a life that's even more meaningful. In fact, a life that continues past death into resurrection life. Now, what is it this man did? He died. Firstly, he died. So you're thinking, what? I know, it doesn't sound that significant until you realize the key thing about his death was he didn't have to die. His death is incredibly significant. For all of us, it's bad enough. We live and then we die because we deserve it. But for him, the fact that he died when he didn't deserve it is what changes everything. Remember what I said, that the wages of sin is death? Well, yeah, the wages of sin is death. But this guy, he had no sin. Do you understand? There is no one like that. We can say God has no sin. Well, God, of course, doesn't have sin, but this guy is a man. He's from heaven, but he is a man. You can check him. He's got a belly button. He's clearly not a dolphin. He speaks Hebrew, Aramaic, probably even a bit of Greek, as far as you can tell. This guy is a human being who had no sin. There's not a single shred of evidence, either in the Bible or outside of it, that he ever sinned. Not once. In fact, the classic thing that helps us to see this is his court case, because he got crucified. He was accused of committing insurrection against the government of the day, and that's a capital punishment. He was being set up. But the classic thing, which helps us to understand how in his whole life he's never sinned, not even against the worldly authority, is that no one in the court case, and people were trying really hard, I can tell you that, they tortured him as well, no one could really find out how he could be considered guilty. That's the travesty of his death, that no one could actually work out why he deserved death. Because the point is, he didn't. And they killed him anyway. You can read this with me later, okay? Maybe at a college or whatever. Or I can show it to you another time. But again and again and again, God shows in the Bible that Jesus the Christ did not die for his own sins. Jesus the Christ died then for our sins. He says in sentence 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter you have in your pieces of paper, for what I receive I pass on to you as of first importance. Notice these words, that Christ died, wages of sin is death, for our sins, according to the scriptures. In other words, The wages of sin he was paying for in his death wasn't his sin, it was ours. It was yours. Can you imagine that? Someone did you a good deed, more than a good deed. He paid for something that you owe. He was there for you on the cross. He took your place. You deserve that death. He represented you. And that also means that when he resurrected, which was again according to God's plan in his word, and was witnessed by 500 people plus, when he was resurrected, he was creating, achieving, giving us a living hope. We have no hope without this guy's resurrection. We have no hope without this guy's death. Because we deserve to die. And that's it. And then we get judged for how we live this life against God. But he died for our forgiveness, representing and substituting for us when he didn't deserve to. So that when he rises again, it means we have a living hope. Because his death therefore was effective. His death meant that we can now be forgiven. And his life means we can have a new life. Because he wasn't just a lone ranger up there. He wasn't just a trick that God... He wasn't just a trick that God was performing to impress people, to wow them into submission. His life, his death, his resurrection, that is the whole fabric of human life. We can actually have a living hope because this has actually taken place in history. What happened to him happened according to God's plan in his revealed purposes. It's not just a random event. It's significant for every human being. According to the scripture, he says again and again, what you are hearing now is straight from God. It's a message you cannot walk out from this shop lot today not thinking about and not doing something about. It is scripture. It is written in your Bibles or the pieces of paper you have. Jesus was raised so that in this life you can have hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in eternal life. Hope in a God who raised Christ for your sake. According to this truth, Christ's death is for your sins. And Christ's resurrection is for you to be resurrected, to have salvation, to have what Peter calls in his letter an inheritance that can never perish. Never. Spoil? Never. Fade away? Never. Because it is kept in heaven for you. Because his life, his death, his resurrection was all planned by God for you and written in scripture for you to understand and to receive with belief. And the key thing you must grasp tonight, the key thing that achieves this for human beings who are imperfect, who are sinners, who are unholy, and God himself is the only holy one, the key thing is his death, because that is what deals with our sins. We can't deal with it. Only he can through his son. So that when you die in the future, or maybe tomorrow, next week, believing in him, when you die believing in him, bound to him, because you have believed in him, trusted him, you're bound to him. When you do that, you don't get raised to judgment for your sins. You can't, because you died with him, in him. You die and rise up as someone who's been forgiven because your death was already with Jesus. Because he died for you. You understand? You were there at the cross. Because God dealt with all your sins in Jesus' death. He wasn't dealing with Jesus' sins. He had none. Do you understand? The cross was God dealing with your sins. You're the sinner. He's the Savior. As long as Jesus lives, therefore, and I can tell you he lives, 500 people have seen him. His disciples who didn't even believe him saw him. Then the other thing we definitely know, which tells us a lot about the fact that he does live, is the fact that the disciples were willing to die because they kept claiming this. The more they said it, people wanted to kill them. But they said, fine, you can kill us, but he lives. And not only disciples, but millions of Christians after that continue to die knowing that he lives. You see, as long as Jesus lives and you belong to this living Jesus, you are not lost in this life facing death. You have God's assured forgiveness. You have hope based on this true belief. You can believe in what Jesus did for you and who He actually is. You can live life now knowing that what He did in the past holds a bright future for you, no matter what happens in this life to you. Whether you get left by your husband or your house burns down, it doesn't matter anymore because your life has a clear future. Otherwise, in the letter 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible itself says in sentence 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. It's just a hope that's just, you know, hopeful. It's a concept, philosophy that we practice in this life before death. It is no good after death. There's no real resurrection. Then the Apostle Paul says, we're going to be pitied. More than all men. More than all men. Even more than a guy who thinks that, you know, after he's lost all his money and he can't pick himself up again because he has no idea how to do business, more than that guy. You are more pitiful than that guy. More than a guy who took the wrong course because he can't study that anyway. He has no idea how to even do 1 plus 1. More than anybody. More than a person who has no hope in life, you are more pitied than that guy. But that's not the case, is it? Because sentence 20 says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, first installment of those who have fallen asleep. And then again in sentence 17, if Christ has not been raised, yes, your faith is futile. In fact, you are still in your sins. But that is not the case. Christ has been raised. We can go back to the tomb today and we can't find his body. But we can find the bodies of many other people, the bones of other people who have claimed to show you the way of salvation. But only this man, we can't find his body because there is no body. Because he's already in heaven. Now, let me try to summarize for you some of the effects of this resurrection on all of us who will believe and who have believed in Jesus and His death and resurrection for us. It's important that you understand how good this is for you. So let me do this for you before I lead you to make a decision. You can face everything in life with this resurrection, knowing that none of it is going to end and bring your whole life, your work, to nothing. Because the resurrection means life continues. And it continues, in fact, even better than before. Because as you've learned now, the resurrection is transformation. The resurrection is where God has changed the gameplay, in one sense. The resurrection is where human beings have a new lease on life, if you want to put it that way. The resurrection is where God enables human beings to actually live an eternal life with Him in His kingdom. Without the resurrection, we cannot be changed. We cannot be transformed. Only with the resurrection does God give us His Spirit so that we can be His people. And so to believe and to have this living hope, to believe in what we've said today from God, is to be given, therefore, a new birth. Some of you are going to become babies today. Newborn babies. New Christians. You are going to be given new birth by God by His Spirit. I'm going to pray with you, some of you, after this. We won't ask you to come to the front or anything like that. Maybe you've been exposed to that. But we're just going to ask you where you are seated to speak to God about this. You can't do this by yourself, you see. It's not something you just decide. You must decide. You must understand what has been said today and put your whole life into it. But you have to ask God because only He can change you. You know that. How many times have you said before at New Year, you're going to do something different? Well, how long did that last? A year? Only goes for a month for me. You and I are sinners. Only God can make this change in you. You need to trust Him to do this work in you so that you will trust Him. It's not impossible. Because Jesus has done what was needed. He went from life to death to life for you. So that you can have this new life. And the good news is, it won't be a transformation that doesn't last very long. We've all had these mini transformations that just lasted a little bit, maybe even 10 years, and then we went back to wherever we were. But this salvation is not some human hope thing. No, it's God's plan in Jesus Christ It was pre-planned before the world began. It is written down in black and white in the text of scriptures. It's not some random event. It's very carefully thought out. His death, his life, his incarnation, his resurrection was all pre-planned. That means there's nothing, in fact, accidental in your whole life. If anything, the resurrection should stop you in your tracks from thinking life is just random. It is not random at all. Everything has God's purpose on it. And so today, you need to grasp that whatever plans you have in life, God's plan in Jesus Christ for you is the best and most important thing you must grasp tonight and accept and receive in faith. Especially because, if you look at sentence 24 to 26, especially because the reality is Jesus is Lord. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, after he has destroyed all the powers in this world, China, India, America, all the superpowers, Satan, everyone who has gone against God or who has fought for themselves, either way, there's only going to be one king over all kings, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, including those who have abused you and those who have made your life difficult, including you yourself in one sense. If you fight God, you will find that in the end, he will still be king and authority over you. In fact, the last enemy to be destroyed in sentence 26 is death. You can't fight this guy. He's in complete control. He will defeat even death. Even death does not have the last say against the Lord Jesus Christ. And death gets all of us. In fact, this is no abstract concept, is it, in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Some of you right now, you know exactly what I mean. You've seen how Christians live. I know there are Christians who don't live like Christians, but Christians who are truly Christian. You see how they are people who don't fear death, do they? Sure, they have the natural response. They have nerve endings just like we do. So when you poke and pinch them, they hurt. They cry. They do get worried. But fundamentally, at the level of being transformed by God's Spirit, they're not afraid of death. That's why they live the way they do. In fact, we have it here on record, right? Look at sentence 30. In sentence 30, the apostle himself says, the writer of this letter, he says, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? It's because the resurrection is true. We have no fear anymore. We're striving so hard. We die every day. Of course, that doesn't mean he just reincarnation happening every day. But what he means is he's prepared to die. And he does, in fact. We know this guy. He's been hit so hard on the head, he's gone into comas before. And he just gets up and keeps going. But he says, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? It's not just a philosophy of life. It's not just some morality. If the dead are not raised, and the dead are raised because Christ is raised, well, then let's just eat and drink. Let's just banquet, have fun. Let's just have sex, do whatever we like, have fun in this life, because we're going to die anyway. But that's not the case. We are not just going to die. We are going to resurrect to be with God, and therefore we have to live life, and we will live life and can live life with full meaning, full confidence, without fear, such that we can actually die in this life every day with confidence. Perhaps you've wondered, as you look around at Christians, I hope, why are they so confident in life? Why is it that when sometimes they get exam results and they fail, how come they don't act like the world has just ended? And how come when they get A pluses the next semester, they also don't act like the whole world has come together? They're just like, chill. I mean, they're happy. But why are they so different? Why are they like from another planet? Have you ever wondered why Christians are like this? I know Christian pastors. There's one right now, his name is Matt Chandler. He's got cancer. Chill, man. He still keeps working. He's not going off to a beach somewhere like some friends I know in Australia. Once they know they have cancer, they go out to the beach, smoke some weed, find some women or men, do whatever they want for as long as they can before they die. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why is it they live so purposefully when they're dying? You know the answer now, right? It's because they have already died in Christ. They're already forgiven. And they already have the fullness of life now, which they know they continue to have after they resurrect. Is this not a life that you want, so that you do not live in this life every day as if you are afraid of dying? As if you must cling on to the piece of dirt that you have in this life, to the career that you have, or to the life that you have in order to make a mark on this work, in this world? Is it not better if you trust in the God who has made you and created you to give you eternal life, instead of you trying to grasp eternity in your life with your own bare hands and fail at it? Do you not want this resurrection life now? Everything ends in death. Everything. Except for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let me lead you in prayer if you want to speak to God about this right now and have this new birth. Let me pray. The rest of us will just join in. Dear God, creator of this world, maker of all life, bringer of all death, we know there are several responses possible today amongst those who have listened. We know there are some here who want to reject this, who want to just cling on to what they think they know. Have mercy on them. We know there are many in our times, in this world, who just don't care, who have been listening but not listening, who don't know what they don't know and don't want to know what they don't know or need to know, who just don't care. Father, we pray for you to have mercy on them too. And we also know there are some amongst us here right now who are looking to you, who are calling out for you, who are asking you for mercy, who are wanting to trust you and now feel a new life growing in them by your Spirit, who are looking to your Son to deliver them from this bondage of death, who have understood what his death and resurrection means for not only them, but for the whole universe, who have grasped how this new life, this new transformation is going to happen because Jesus has already died and resurrected. People who want to be in your kingdom, under the Lord Jesus Christ, under you, trusting in your salvation, won for them by his death and resurrection. For these people, we thank you so much for forgiving them of their sins, for your Son, whose death is effective in their life, for the payment for their sins and ours as well, for making them your people. We ask that you might fill them with an understanding more and more, deeper and deeper, of the love that you have for them, that you would die for them, and for your righteousness, that you would demonstrate to them what it means for you to be holy and for us to be sinful and forgiven, that they might grasp more and more what the cross means, that in their life they might carry this cross, deny themselves, repent of their old lives, and live this new living hope birth life that you've given to them. We thank you that all of us in this hall who trust you and your Son have this living hope that gives us power in this life to face not only death, but to face the suffering in this life. That gives us purpose and confidence in all the things that we do, even though we face failure at times. Because we know that you are in charge. That you were in charge before the world began, and that even the evil death of your Son is your complete control. So, Lord, we pray for these people and us as well, as your church now. Thank you that we are your people. Thank you that we have been saved by Jesus, and we can pray to you now, looking forward to a new resurrection, a creation in which we can participate fully with you in that new kingdom. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.